The word religion is in the Bible in a good way, but there's a lot in the Bible about religion that is not good. So what religiously that's bad or not of God is still in you, still in us. A lot more than we would realize, a lot more than we would think or want to admit. Jesus was always dealing with the most religious people, and they're the ones that gave him the most trouble. Sinners loved to be around him. They would hear him gladly. They would eat with him. They would invite him to eat with him. Some of the most notorious ones would interrupt his dinner parties and come and wash his feet. So he was really approachable. Are you? How wrongly religious are you and I still? Mark chapter 7, verse 1. We'll read through verse 13. Really, the thought continues through verse 23, but we'll stop at 16, and you can, we'll stop at 16, and you can read later the rest of the chapter. Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. So here's a religious tradition. It was an oral tradition, handed down, ceremonial washings. And anytime people, these Jews, ate, you were supposed to, not because your hands were dirty, you might have just fully been bathed, or you might not have dirt or germs on your hands at all, but you came to eat bread or a meal, you were supposed to do the ceremonial hand washing, or you were ceremonially, according to oral tradition, unclean. You were eating with unclean hands. So that's the context here. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding what? The traditions of the elders. The tradition of the elders. This is the oral law that came down over decades and years and generations. It was passed down where the rabbis had interpreted Moses' law, and they had come up with how many? 613 oral laws by tradition, handed down, passed on orally, that were to be kept. And those became synonymous with Moses' law. In fact, you kept the oral law, and it would make you miss, disregard, and disobey God's true law. So that's what we're looking at here. Verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be. Pause. Wonder what many other things religiously are yet in us that we don't yet know about. Many other things there be which they have received from the tradition of the elders, the Jewish elders, the oral tradition, which they've received to hold as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? Well, Jesus said, well, guys, let's have a warm, loving Q&A about this. Can we just discuss this? He answered and said to them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So the tradition of the elders there is called by Jesus in verse 7, the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. So here's the tradition of the elders, the commandments of men, and the commands of men, and your own tradition, as verse 9 says. As the washing of pots and cups, many other such things, like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God in order that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, this is Corban, this money I have, this that I own, I've declared it wholly dedicated to God. And so if you get sick and there's no money to care for you, I can't use that money. I couldn't sell that and use that to help you because it's dedicated to, it's Corban. And if one had declared something Corban, wholly dedicated, only use for God, according to oral tradition, a priest or a rabbi could rebuke him and would tell him, it's wrong for you to do that to help your parents because you dedicated that to God. That's Corban. Verse 12, and you allow him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, ineffective. It nullifies the truth of God, your oral tradition does, which you've delivered, and many such like things do you. Notice Jesus has used the phrase three times, many such like things. Wouldn't we like to know all those? Well, there were 613 declared ones. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, listen to me, every one of you, he said, and understand. So this is an important thing to the Lord right here. It was what he was always battling, wasn't it? There is nothing from without a man, context is eating foods, whatever that might be. There is nothing outside of a man that entering into him can defile him. Well, if I eat that, it might displease the Lord. But the things which come out of him, out of the heart, those are the things that defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus never pulled any punches. Especially when truth was on trial, especially when truth was being discredited, especially when organized Judaism and religion was false, was hypocritical, was legalistic, was ritualistic, and it was dead tradition that had replaced divine truth. In fact, Paul, it's interesting, two times at least, Paul uses the phrase, the religion of the Jews. The religion of the Jews. He was at the height of that, and he doesn't call it Judaism. He doesn't call it, he doesn't acknowledge it as being valid anymore. He called it the religion of the Jews. So tradition versus truth was always the battle. It was for Jesus. It was for Paul. Conrad Murrow used to say, he would be asked, well, when do you know when to speak up and when to be quiet? In certain situations, he said, if you see that the truth is on trial, defend it. Truth is always on trial. And normally, it's by religious ideas and false ideas that are traditions passed down to us. Tradition versus truth. Tradition hindering the truth. Tradition replacing or negating truth. And tradition even opposing the truth. Here's a question for you. In what ways does religious tradition or evangelical tradition, how things are done, what things are believed, how much does religious tradition or evangelical tradition shape and control your life that is not truly in God's Word? How much? We wouldn't even know right now. But let the question probe your mind, probe your heart, and let it stick with you to examine yourself. Religion that's according to the tradition of the elders, the fathers, man's commandments, is bondage. It's not freedom. And it's not from God. How much are any of us yet still under that? Jesus, how religiously traditional is your life, or how biblical is your life? I want you to search your heart this morning. How much of my view of God, how much of my view of what it really means to be a spiritual person, how much of what I think is pleasing to God, or what I think is being living the Christian life, how much of my views of Christianity and the Christian faith are yet wrongly shaped by religious tradition and the traditions of men? In Mark 7, Jesus here is battling and destroying false religious tradition that controls men's hearts. And I promise you, false religious views, whether you're in church or not, false religious views control and shape people's views of God and shapes their views of the gospel. Question, am I free and only controlled by God's truth, or am I in bondage somehow to religious performance from religious tradition and bad teaching? I'll repeat the question. Am I free, truly free, and only controlled by God's truth, or am I somehow in bondage to religious, evangelical tradition or performance and bad teaching? What say ye, the New Testament says. What do you think about that? First point, there are biblical traditions and there are unbiblical traditions. You know, the New Testament speaks about traditions that are valid. Let's define our terms. The word tradition or traditions here in Mark 7 is not referring to family type traditions. You get about the third week of November and the third week of December, some traditions start happening, right? There's things that are going to happen around the house. Family type traditions, holiday traditions, family gatherings, something you always do regularly, and it's become a part of your family culture. An enjoyable practice that's established and you continue it regularly. A certain day you always do a particular thing. I can tell you something about Michael and Karen Durham. I know what they do on Mondays. I can think of them and I say, well, let's see. Oh, today's Monday. I know what they're doing. Shall I tell on them? Monday, they go away and they spend the whole day together. That's a tradition. That's a Durham tradition. But that's, you don't find that chapter and verse in the Bible, do you? But it's a good tradition. A trip you take, a certain meal or an event on an annual day, we have a tradition. If it's a birthday in the Tomlinson clan, guess what? There's a red plate coming out, and it's pancakes for the birthday person. Now, you can crash our birthday party sometime. Come on over for pancakes. But the point is, that's a real tradition at our home. This is not, in Mark 7, the kind of traditions we're talking about. It's religious tradition that is so deep-rooted, so religious, so binding, so controlling, that people are placed under this tradition and this teaching for decades and decades, and they think disobeying it is disobeying God. When that tradition of the elders wasn't even in Moses' law, you can't find it. Religious tradition is a religious belief or practice that is not really of the Lord, but you think it's binding on you. Does this apply to any of us? Now, the New Testament speaks about traditions as well. And it shows us Jesus went out to pray. He would send people away, and he'd go out in a private place, and he'd pray, as was his custom. He would go in the synagogue attendance, as was his custom. There's good tradition. 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, I praise you, brothers, that you remember me in all your ways and that you keep the traditions I've passed on to you. In other words, apostolic suggestions, recommendations, authoritative opinions, these are good things to do, brethren. You ought to practice these things. 2 Thessalonians 2, therefore, brothers, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Oh, that was it. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and who is not walking after the tradition he received from us. We don't know what that was. But Paul commands a level of church discipline because this brother is walking disorderly and not according to apostolic tradition that had been set. Cultural and social traditions in the Bible. John 19, they took the body of Jesus, they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is for burying someone. The manner, the custom. There's a good book, I forget the author's name, Manners and Customs of the Bible. Get it, you'll really benefit from it. Biblical background, biblical history, manners and customs of the Bible. But that was a cultural manner, a cultural habit of how they would bury people. Ruth chapter 4, verse 7, you remember this? You don't need to turn there, but this was the custom in Israel concerning redeeming and confirming a transaction. What would they do? They'd meet at the city gate, and what would they do? He'd take off a sandal, I'd give it to Joel, we'd shake hands, and the passing of the sandal bound, it was a custom, and it made it legal. I don't know why the sandal, but, right? Maybe they didn't do a handshake. But, so that was these customs, culturally, socially, happen all the time. Well, I could tell you about other countries, and we could, but the point is, there are good traditions. There are allowable traditions. But we're not talking about those this morning. Let's see Jesus' condemnation of human religious tradition. Think about this. Jesus, the great lawgiver, Jesus gave the law to Moses with angels present, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great lawgiver, and the one who is the perfection of all that's holy and righteous and good. From the beginning of his ministry, he came not placing himself in subjection to the tradition of the elders or oral tradition. He would not do it. He never did it. He would not, he did not honor it, follow it, or acknowledge that it was good or that it was optional. By his teaching and his example, he purposely violated and broke the oral tradition, the traditional rules of the oral law and Jewish etiquette. What kind of things did he do that show that? Well, he'd have fellowship and eat meals with outcasts. He'd talk to Gentiles. He'd talk to women who were Gentiles. He would touch lepers. do you. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Do you touch outcasts? You ever with those who have social and moral leprosy? You ever get near them? You ever spend time with them? Some of you ought to go to Waffle House and eat breakfast once a month and have some conversations. I'm not picking on Waffle House. I'm telling many of us never get in settings where we're around such people where we can dialogue with them. Bryce and I, 3-4 weeks ago, we met for breakfast at Denny's, and then Brian came, we met, we had a little meeting, and so he leaves, and I'm going to study a little bit. The waitress comes up. She had listened a little bit to us. She saw my Bible. She just starts talking. She stood there 20 minutes unloading on me about her life, about her problems. Well, ma'am, I've got a sermon to prepare. I'm sorry, I don't have time to talk to you. It was great. It was fun. So, where was I? Jesus' condemnation of human religious teaching. He shared table fellowship with outcasts. He let harlots wash his feet and dry them with the hair of their head. He worked on the Sabbath all the time, and he probably laughed on the Sabbath too. He had evident disregard for man's traditions. Why? Because the rabbis' many interpretations of Moses' law weren't God's law, but they had developed as oral law passed down and was now received as God's law. Early on, the oral tradition was meant maybe to be a fence to safeguard people from actually breaking God's law. It's kind of like speed limit 70. Somebody says, you know, let's just always drive 60 and we'll never always leave 15 minutes before when you're supposed to be there. So that oral tradition becomes your law. And then if somebody is riding with you and the speed limit 70 and you say, oh man, I'm driving 65. And they say, well, what's your problem? It's 70. Your oral tradition has become your law. That's what would happen. Jesus never regarded this stuff, because it replaced the law of God and became the same as God's word in the minds of the Jews, and Jesus would have none of it. He was not politically correct about it. He wasn't even nice about it. He said, you hypocrites. Isaiah wrote about you. You hypocrites. Why was he so unbending? Because God's truth was on trial, and the souls of men were deceived by the religious tradition. It was of paramount importance to him that you differentiate between what's really God's truth and what's religious falsehood that binds men with burdens they cannot bear. In Judaism, it was called the tradition of the elders. Rabbis, the many developing interpretations. And then the oral tradition was passed down, as I've said. It became a belief and a binding practice. This is what Jesus battled all the time. It was bad, vain, and wrong religious tradition that set aside and replaced God's truth. And you can see that in the verses that we read. We won't go through them again. Paul addressed this all the time. For instance, in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14, he said this, I profited in the Jews' religion. He uses the phrase twice in those two verses. I profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father, the Jewish ceremonial rituals and the oral traditions. Colossians 2:8, Philip preached on this weeks ago. Beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. 1 Peter 1, you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain life, your vain lifestyle, received by the traditions of your fathers. Sabbath rules. I don't do this on the Sabbath. I don't do that. Fasting rules, ceremonial washings. When they would wash their hands to eat, they would just get a cup of water, a handful of water, just that much, and it would be poured in their hands, and then they would separate their fingers where the water would cover their hands and cover their fingers, and that was it. That's a ceremonial washing. Giving alms, praying rules or phrases. Did you know the Pharisees had a prayer? God, I thank thee that you have not made me a woman. Hey, like that, ladies. That was a prayer of the oral tradition by the Jewish rabbis. All the ceremonial and oral tradition was dead, empty, some of it outright lies, denial of Moses' law. It was killing, it was defeating, it was smothering, it was meaningless, and it was lifeless, and it meant nothing to God. It was actually offensive to him. Read Isaiah 1 and some of the other prophets, and you'll see what I mean. What abiding truths here, then, does Mark 7, 1 through 16 give us about the traditions of the fathers, the commandments of men? Number one, truth number one, false tradition produces hypocrisy. It always does, because it's the external. It's fake. It's put on. It's makeup. It's religious makeup that's put on, like priestly robes or the priestly collar or the outward trappings that seem to be holy and religious but have no internal reality. It just makes you appear holy to others. It produces hypocrisy. Verse 6 of Mark 7. Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. False religious tradition and ideas that you labor under that you think make you holy but aren't truly according to the whole counsel of God only produces religious hypocrisy. That's why religious leaders long ago and more recently can have all these teachings about how to do it, and all the time they're living a lie behind closed doors. It produces hypocrisy. False religious tradition is always the makeup to make a person appear godly and make them appear that they're walking with a good life, but it's fake because it's not according to the truth. Truth number two, false tradition produces vain or unacceptable worship. Verse 7, in vain do they worship me. It means unacceptable. It means never sanctioned, never divinely authorized or commanded. It's vain worship. It doesn't accomplish anything. God doesn't accept it. He doesn't want it. It's useless. It doesn't glorify Him, and it doesn't change a person's heart. It's to no purpose. Now you go back and read Isaiah 1, as I said, you're going to see that as well. So, truth number one, false tradition produces hypocrisy. And number two, it's vain worship. Number three, bondage to man's tradition actually hinders obedience to God. Bondage to religious tradition actually hinders obedience to God. Right there in the text more than one time, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, you, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. They were holding so steadfastly to their religious views. When the truth came, they couldn't embrace it because they won't let go of the faults. It actually hinders obedience to Christ. It brings one into glorious freedom. If you won't let go of false religious tradition, whatever it might be, to embrace the truth. Verse 9, he says, fully you reject the command of God in order that you may keep your traditions. And in verse 13, Jesus said, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. I wonder what areas of obedience in our life would flourish and blossom and become fresh if we got free of things that we're bound by religiously, theologically, that aren't really within the whole counsel of Scripture, and we allow God to really set us free. I think about Jesus being criticized about being with sinners and touching lepers and all that he did to violate those oral traditions. How much more free we would even feel if we began to rub shoulders with such people more. But let's be honest, how much do we live in an evangelical bubble, an antiseptic bubble, and our lives, day in, day out, week after week, are only about the saints or our family? Ladies, two or three, you ought to go sometime and find a prostitute downtown Fort Worth and take her to lunch and love on her and share the love of Jesus with her. Wonder when Christians have done that for such a lady. You won't be defiled. You won't be unclean. You'd be uncomfortable. Well, that's good. Jesus wasn't uncomfortable, was he? We gotta get less religious and more real. If this applies to us. Sinners gravitated to Jesus. When does my life and our life ever get out there with sinners and rub shoulders with them and spend time loving them, really being with them? We've seen some of that lately in recent weeks. Some of us have had to experience that lately with people God providentially has brought us in touch with. And it does get you out of your comfort zone. But we ought to intentionally get out of our comfort zone more and more. And when you do, you'll see how wrongly religious at times you are. Bondage to man's tradition hinders obedience to God. In closing, let's apply this to ourselves. Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, is the Bible your only standard for truth? Now, confessions of faith can be good. Historic Christian creeds can be valuable. But I have seen modern-day Pharisees nitpick one another and kick one another out of theological fellowship and will have nothing to do with one another because you don't agree strictly with their interpretation of the Westminster Confession of Faith or the London 16, whatever it is, 1689. Don't totally agree? Sorry. You talk about Phariseeism. Is the Bible our only standard for truth? Praise God for resources and books and websites and all that stuff. We can benefit. But they're all fallible. They're all uninspired. Is the Bible your only standard for truth? Number two, are all other sources and resources for spiritual help consciously secondary in your mind and life to Scripture because you do believe they are fallible and not inspired. Number three, how might you today be in bondage to man's rules, to man's teachings, to human religious tradition, to evangelical oral tradition? And you say, when truth comes to challenge that, well, I've always done it this way. Well, I could never. What? How much might any of us still be in bondage? And the truth will set us free if we'll embrace the truth and let go of wrong religious thinking. Number four, is your Christian life mainly characterized by gospel positives and doing rather than don'ts? Well, I don't. Well, we don't. Well, I wouldn't. Well, they shouldn't. The Pharisees, it was all the negatives. It was always negatives. Why do you do that? Why don't y'all do this? Why do you violate the Sabbath? It's always don'ts. It's always negatives. A person can know if they're controlled wrongly by religious tradition if their Christian life is governed by, I don't do this and we don't do that and we're sure to avoid this. No, 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 no. Yet the New Testament says the kingdom of God is not knots. Touch not, taste not. Don't do this on Sundays. And if you don't, you're holier. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the kingdom doesn't come with observation in terms of what you can outwardly observe and judge. Finally, being religious, doing certain religious things, church, doing good, being conservative, voting Republican, whatever, fill in your blank. Nothing can make you, if you're not a Christian, acceptable to Christ except faith in Him. The religious activities and traditions of America produce much hypocrisy and dead religion. Many religious people go to hell. Christianity, being a Christian, is not a religious observance. It is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will free you of all false religion and false tradition, that all the truth of God in the heart will flood your life, transform your life, and give you joy and peace and power in the Holy Spirit. The danger with the Galatians was having heard the gospel and believed it, they were being drawn back into the bondage of religion. And Paul wrote a white, hot epistle to condemn himself or an angel from heaven that wanted to bring back false religious practices. How free are you today? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a reminder today of our Lord's words. He was so courageous. He was such a model of standing courageously and speaking perfect wisdom in the moment when the truth was on trial. Lord, help us to live this way. And I pray, starting with me, with any of us, you would set us free from religious tradition that is not of God, whatever it might be, Lord, and make us a radiant, joyful, empowered church that walks in the freedom of the gospel and is not hindered by the weak and beggarly elements of religious thoughts that are not from God. Help us, Lord. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.